Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. If you don't mind, get your Bibles out. We're going to continue our study on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, as we have been going through it, has been, I feel, a very important study. The book of Ephesians contains, I believe, just like the rest of the epistles do, many things for us to understand, first of all, with what was going on in the early church, but it also concerns us even today. You know, it actually helps to show, as we read these books and as we study these particular epistles, how that even though it was penned or written by the Apostle Paul so many, many years ago, how that these epistles and the truths that are contained within still apply to us today. The Word of God still speaks, even though it's close to 2,000 years or so old, that the Word transcends time, transcends generations, and even speaks to us even now in the year 2016. Amazing. It's the inspired Word, the God-breathed Word of God, and it's beautiful how the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, even though he may have had a larger audience in mind than just the Ephesian church, I don't know if he knew by the Spirit or not, but how that very epistle would extend down and would be ministering to our hearts even today here in Center, Colorado. Amazing. What a beautiful book it has been. The first three chapters, as we've mentioned before, concern how we are redeemed by God. The abundant truths, the truths of Scripture about who we are in Christ and how God, through the shed blood of His only Son, redeemed us to Himself. How we were children of disobedience, but upon our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, has brought us and made us to be sons of the living God. Of course, that means sons and daughters of God. We are redeemed. We are washed in the blood. We are saved. We have an eternal home. We have an inheritance in Christ. We don't have to be condemned. We are forgiven. We are free, not bound anymore. We are God's children, and He loves us, and we're able to love Him back. And He's able to love us because whatever was there in between us in regards to sin has been wiped away so that now you and I can have a relationship with God Almighty. That's what makes real true Christianity. It's not just religious church attendance or just saying I'm a part of a particular denomination that makes us Christian. It's that relationship where we are in communion with Almighty God. And we know His love, and we're experiencing His blessing in our lives. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 11, I think it's verse 6, that we must come to God, we must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And if we, as God's redeemed people, will seek God with all of our hearts, He will be found of us. That's the promise of God's Word, that He will be found of us. That's what true Christianity is all about. The second half, chapters 4 through 6, dealt with how we as the redeemed, because we are redeemed by God, how we as the redeemed are to live. And this is where it's more practical and where Paul is getting into the nitty-gritty of our Christian experience. He starts delving into our attitudes, how we talk. He starts dealing with our relationships with one another in the church, even our relationships in regards to husband and wife, our relationships with our children, with those that work for us. All kinds of relational things Paul deals with. We're about to get into some of that. When it deals with these practical side, I think I mentioned it last Sunday, but I want to reiterate it. As we head into these practical things, and as Paul says, we shouldn't be doing this, or we shouldn't be doing that, or we should be doing this or that, Paul is not trying to bring us into bondage again in regards to the law. He's not trying to tell us, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. What he's reminding us is that we are God's children. We are a part of God's kingdom, and we're citizens of that kingdom. And because we are His, our lifestyle is going to be different than the rest of the world. And because that is the case, there will be a difference in how we speak and what we say. But even then, the reality of how we talk and our interactions with one another are going to be determined by our relationship with God. Because if we love God, as Jesus said the greatest commandment was, if we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, as we love God, we will begin thereby to love our neighbor as ourself. When we're in love with God and God has our heart, there is going to be a byproduct of that relationship with God, which is going to be really, I love you, Lord, and so I want to do what pleases you. I want to live my life in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And that means that at times, the way we talk is going to either bring glory to God or it won't. As a child of God, our words can be edifying or can build someone up, can be encouraging, or they can be words that can tear someone up. And God has called us to be those that build, not destroy. Amen. If there's anything that we're called to destroy, it's the kingdom of darkness through the advancement of the gospel. Amen. But we aren't called to destroy with our words. We're actually called to edify, to build up, to pray for, rather than to get revenge. Amen. And so again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, the latter part now. So if you get your Bibles out, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue with where we left off last Sunday. I think we talked about some really good things last time. Paul will continue his course of action here to really deal with these areas that concern us and how we are to live. But remember, if we love God, we'll delight in obeying Him. It's not going to be a thou shalt and you don't have no choice, you better do it, whether and you do it grudgingly. Because we love Him, we'll want to obey Him. And that's where it all is.
I often think, to me it's a kind of an example, how many of us that have children or even that don't have children, give one of our children for a gangster, a mobster, a rapist, or anybody else, we'll give them over to them for that person.
Mm.
I don't think there's very many of us that would.
Yeah, that's right.
We can kind of begin to get an idea of the love of God and His grace.
Yeah. Most, I mean, if not all of us, you know, in our heart of hearts want the best for our children. We don't want any of them to be given over to any of those vile things that are in this world. And so we'll do our best to protect them, to watch over them. And it really shows how it's all about love. God, in concerning you and me, wants our very best. He doesn't want us mumbling and groaning and complaining. Amen? But it all comes down to our relationship with God. He'll make serving Him to be a delight, not a curse. To be joyful, not bitter. You see, and sometimes religion has been very good at painting a horrible picture of what it is to be a quote-unquote Christian. You ever seen religion in the past? They paint God to be this wrathful, mean God that's out to destroy anyone that will do anything wrong against Him. When the reality is, that's a picture of Satan himself. Now, God is going to pour out His wrath, but He's not going to pour it out upon His children. Amen? God wants His best for His children. He's not going to go out to try to hurt us or harm us. I mean, He may allow sometimes things to come into our lives that are not easy, but even then, God's purpose is for our good. Everything that God allows, even our struggles at times, God is able to turn those things around for our good. And so it's all about the goodness of God. And sometimes it is our fault. That's right. Sometimes we can go and we make our mistakes. We can't go and blame God for it. Amen? One time, I'll pray here in a second. But there was a person one time, I was walking their dog. And you ever seen those things you can get, and they like kind of stretch, and they go in and out, they're like nice things, you can press the button and they'll hold the dog, or you can let it go and they'll go, but it's still on a leash, you know. Anyways, I took the dog to this particular person, and when I took it, the dog ran in and stretched the thing way out there. You know, so it was extended all the way, and I'm trying to hold the dog, and they took the thing off the leash and let it go, and I was like, and it went, and it even whipped them on the leg, you know. And they got all mad, and they said, oh, that's the devil. And I said, that's not the devil. You just should have thought before you took the thing off, because once you let that thing go, it's going to fly back. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we go and blame the devil, or sometimes we want to blame God for things, but it has nothing to do with either. We had the choice. But can God turn those things around for His good? Even our mistakes? Yes, He can. I mean, we all have made mistakes, and sometimes we're the ones to blame for those mistakes, but God is still big enough that when we will repent and turn to God, God can turn those things around for lessons, for us to learn, for us to grow and mature in every area depending where it is. Isn't that good? Let's pray and let's continue with where we left off last time. Lord, be with us as we continue our study today. We thank You so much, Lord, that You are using Your Word to speak to our hearts. And I pray that it would be very practical, that it would even meet us right where we are this morning. Do bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were, we got to around Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 or so. I think we'll start in verse 29. The Christian's new way of life, growing in personal purity. And so we're currently there in chapters 4 verse 17 through 5 verse 7. Personal purity, that's you and me. Our personal lives and how God wants us to live a pure life. Amen? And so he continues here. Let's go here to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's read verse 28, because we read this quickly last time. But Paul said this. Now remember, we said be angry, but don't sin. And there are times that you and I are going to get angry. But it's up to you and me, even when we're angry, not to allow ourselves to do something sinful in response to our anger. We're going to get angry. God gets angry. Did you know that? God created you and me in His image. And in the same way, because we are in His image, we have emotions. We have parts of us that are just like God is. So anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. How many of you get mad at the devil? Right? I mean, he's trying to mess around in our homes, or trying to mess with our kids, or trying to do things. I mean, he's messing with our nation right now. And we've got to get mad at that devil. Amen? So anger is a good thing. It can be used for good. But there are times when, because we can get angry at things, and some of us have shorter fuses than others. Right? Some of us have shorter fuses than others. And so God will deal with us. Some of us have a short fuse, and bam, anything will cause us to get angry. But because we're maybe quicker tempered, that doesn't make us a bad person. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with it per se. It's just how we handle our attitude or our anger whenever it does arise. And so whenever we do get angry, we should not sin, as he said there. Then he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, as it says in the King James Version. Verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him any room, any avenue to affect you as an individual, or to affect your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children. Amen. Your friends, the relationships that we have here in the church. We shouldn't give him any place, any room. But then verse 28 said this, let him who steals steal no more. Again, there is a difference. Instead, let him labor, working with his hands things which are good, that he may have. In other words, they're earning their money. They're working with their hands. They have money. They have an income so that they can have something to share with him who is in need. And so we have to be a people that when we are working and God has blessed us with an income, wherever or however it comes our way, we've got to be willing to see the need. God, give us eyes to see. Amen. God wants to help us as a church here in Center Colorado to begin to see even more than we've seen before. There are needs here in our community here in Center Colorado, and we should be praying, God, help me to see the need. Help me to know how I can respond to the need. Someone told me recently that they saw a young person with a coat that was like a 2 toddler, and the kid was like a 4 toddler or 6 toddler, somewhere on there. So 6 toddler, that's not right. 2 toddler, 3 toddler, I think it's size 6. They should be wearing a bigger jacket, but they're wearing these tiny clothes because they don't have the means. Their parents can't buy them the clothes, and so immediately we think, how can we get the jackets that we've been blessed with from the Springs Church to reach out to the community here in Center? Amen? And even right now, and Lord willing, as things progress, we're communicating with the school here in Center to find out how can we meet the needs of those that are in need here in Center. Amen? Brother Gary?
What it says here is that we labor, but we don't labor to pay our bills. We don't labor because that's our wages and that's our earnings, and we hold tight. What it says is that we work for seed, is how I read this.
Yeah.
That we work for seed that we can sow.
Exactly, yeah. To be able to meet the needs of people. I think it's Isaiah. No. Is it Isaiah? Isaiah 58, if I am not mistaken. I don't think Jeremiah doesn't go that far, so I think it's Isaiah. It talks about us reaching out to the hungry, the homeless. And it says, then your light will shine in the darkness. And whenever we are sowing that seed, you see, because we do have to pay our bills. I mean, we're going to have to pay the bills, but we've got to go beyond just our own needs and begin to see the needs of others. And Lord, how can I meet that need? You know, sometimes, as we're learning, some people see us in our immaturity in giving, and some may try to take advantage of our giving. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes you've got to learn to know when is the appropriate time to give. For instance, whenever we would go street witnessing in the streets of New York City, there would be, of course, homeless people. And they say, do you have a dollar? Do you have $2? Do you have a $5 bill? And sometimes in your human compassion, you're ready to give them the $5 bill because you come from a community or from a place like the San Luis Valley and there's no homeless, really. Right? And so you just have all this compassion. I mean, $5 like nothing. Not that we all have a lot of $5 to give, but you give. But then you begin to learn you can't just give $5 bills because that person can turn around and go get themselves a bottle of drink or buy some cheap drugs or something. And so we got to learn how to know how to give. But even if we've done wrong, God has seen our heart of compassion and God will teach us how to give the more we do it. Do you all hear what I'm saying? I remember one time a minister was saying, and he was talking about how God began to show him to always have spare change, or not change literally in dimes and nickels, but, you know, dollar bills in his pocket. And he would pray every morning, Lord, help me to see and help me to know who I can give to today. And God would be faithful to give them the opportunity to give to someone in need almost every day. God had blessed them with the means to do that. Not everyone is able to do that as easily as other people may be. But if God has blessed you and you're able to do that, pray in your heart, God, give me the ability to give to someone in need today. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be monetary. You're passing by or you're visiting a brother or sister's house or the neighbor of the brother and sister or vice versa. I'm talking about brother and sister in the Lord, or literally brother and sister. But all of a sudden there comes this statement and they say, you know, they're elderly and they say, I need someone to help me get wood into my house today. Or I got to pay someone to get me in. And instead of saying, oh, well, you know, what can I do? Think, man, maybe I can come tomorrow. I'll bring my truck. I'll bring my wheelbarrow and I'll be the one to help load the wood. Amen? But we need to pray, God, help me to have that sensitivity to see how I can meet the need of someone else. Be it the elderly, the young, the old, the neighbor, right? In this city, that city, whatever. Sometimes God may put on your heart to bless financially a ministry or ministries because they're doing the work of the Lord. You give with all of your heart if God's put it on your heart. Amen.
We were at Walmart one day, and then this guy, I don't know how old was he, like 17, 18, and he apparently couldn't talk over here.
Yeah.
So he had a paper, you know, will you give me $5?
Yeah.
So he was going in McDonald's, so we gave him $5 without question asking him what.
What would it be used for?
So he went to all around, and he went to some old people, and he was showing in the paper, you know, and the guy was telling him what he wanted for.
Mm-hmm.
And that kid got mad, you know, and he just
left.
Just left. You know, I know he might be.
He mute.
Can't talk, or I don't know if he could hear or what, but, you know, I think we probably just gave it to him because, you know, we didn't snap, you know, because a lot of people, there's a lot of kids or people that want something to eat, you know, not buying food.
Yeah.
But this guy was asking for $5.
Yeah, you
know, and to everybody.
So yeah.
And he wanted to say,
Yeah, to question what is the real need, and there's nothing wrong with questioning a person, amen. As you're knowing and learning how to give, I mean, if you gave the $5 from the sincerity of your heart, then don't worry about it, amen. Even if they used it in a wrong way, I mean, for crying out loud, I mean, at least you were moved with compassion to give. But God sees the heart, anyways. There's been times where. I may not have known that ministry, but I gave to that ministry, and then you find out maybe the ministry wasn't using the finances right. Is God going to curse your blessing? No. You gave with your heart. You gave right. God's going to bless you for giving with the right heart and right attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. And so we got to just be willing to give and see the need. God help us to see it. But it says here, you know, we should be those kind of people. Not to steal or try to gain, you know, we talked about those are like holes in the pockets. Those that try to gain wealth in a backwards way or in a wrong way, they may seem to have, but they'll lose it. It'll never last. It's like having holes in their pockets. It won't last. But we should be ones that have so that we can provide for those that need. Amen? Verse 29, though, is where we should pick up here. It says this. Let no unwholesome words, I'm using the modern English version today, says let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. And now Paul begins to zero in on the most unruly part of the human body, and that's our tongue. Remember James, in the book of James, said that our tongues are really even kind of set on fire by the fires of hell. I mean, this little member needs to be bridled, but it's one of the hardest things to tame. Talking about what we use our mouths for. And so he begins to deal with it, and he begins to say, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only those words that are good for building up. You see, if it's not words that are building up, they're going to be words that tear down. And so he's saying for you and me as children of God, be careful how we're using our mouths. Now look as he continues here in what he says. That which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the hearers. Again, it's giving grace. It's helping the one that is hearing. Your words have power as a child of the living God. Your words can be creative, helpful, edifying, building up people, or they can be destructive. And you as a child of God, your words, we must remember, have power to them. The scripture says in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so we must be careful. But he says this, and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Look how he throws the person of the Holy Spirit right in the middle of this conversation. He's telling those in Ephesus and the Ephesian church as well as us, don't let filthy communication, as the King James would say, or unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but those words that are going to be edifying are going to build up the individual. But then he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know? Do I know? That how I am using my words can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes His residence within our hearts, doesn't He? He lives within us, but He is sensitive. He is a sensitive Holy Spirit. When the Bible used the analogy of a dove to show the person of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was baptized there in the water. He showed the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, but it also helps us to see his sensitivity. And you and I, as the tabernacle, as the temple where the Holy Spirit makes his residence, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the words we're using. And so Paul is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed. In other words, through whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He is the mark of God that is on you. He is the one that God has put within your heart to show that God has purchased you as his own possession. You are God's. And the Holy Spirit is within us. But whenever you and I are using our words wrongly, we're using our words destructively, it grieves the heart of God. I remember hearing a minister, his name is R.T. Kendall, for those women reading his book currently on total forgiveness. He's a godly man, a spirit-filled minister. He's in his 80s, if I'm not mistaken, a very godly man. He mentioned one time, as I was listening to him over the radio, how that one time there was this couple, husband and wife, who lived in their house, and they one day noticed, as they were looking out the window, a pair of turtle doves that would hang around their house. And they liked the turtle doves. I mean, I love doves. I mean, I love the turtle doves whenever I see them. And they always travel in pairs. You know that the boy dove and the girl dove, they'll remain together for the entirety of their little lifespan. And if one dies, the other dove remains, quote-unquote, single. It's very interesting. Anyways, I love doves. So they noticed this dove would be around the house, but they also took notice that whenever they were arguing and fighting in their house, that when they were arguing and fighting and these loud words, destructive words, you know, because I don't know about you, but when you get in an argument with your wife or me or your husband or vice versa, sometimes we can be pretty vicious. No, I'm not meaning to laugh, but I mean, we can be vicious. The argument, we're so proud and we're trying to, they're just be nitpicky and we're just trying to just, make the argument worse. So instead of humbling ourselves, and then before you know it, we're arguing, and sometimes in the heat of the argument, we're saying things sometimes we don't even mean, and we're hurting the other, and, you know, there we go. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think most of us here know. They begin to notice that these doves weren't around whenever the arguments were taking place. And whenever they were fighting the doves, they got away from the noise. You see, there's a difference between doves and pigeons. You ever been to a big city and you see the pigeons all around? They love the noise. They love all that. Doves don't. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the words we are using. And Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, sometimes it's hard when we're in the heat of the battle. Sometimes, you know, I have the tendency, whenever I get upset with the kids, and I can be there yelling in the house. And sometimes I'll be reminded, oh, the doves. Not that they're, you know, they're always trying to hang around the house. But then I'll be like, God, I don't want to grieve you with my words. Amen? But sometimes it's so easy. I remember when we dedicated our children, we actually had the privilege of having all three of our children dedicated by David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was the one that prayed over them. What a blessing it really is. But I remember he said one time that he said, yelling isn't authority. The loudness of the voice isn't going to make someone listen to you and obey you. Volume isn't authority. Either we're going to be able to say it and mean it, and they're going to hear it because there's authority, or we're just wasting our time yelling. He said sometimes, you know, those yelling homes can be more destructive to those children than we even realize. But Paul's dealing with this. And I mean, as hard as it is, it's tough on us, all of us, because we can get very, very easy to be loud or say things we don't mean. And he's saying, don't let the unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only those words that are going to be beneficial and edify those that are hearing you and give grace to those that are listening to you, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you are sealed with the day of redemption. Look, he continues though. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, and blasphemies. My version says blasphemies. Another one says slander. These are destructive words. To slander someone is to use words that are out to hurt that individual. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, and slandering with all malice be taken away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This is now the area again dealing with the words of our mouth and the attitude when we're using those words. He says again, chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness be taken away. Bitterness. Now you guys know whenever you go and get a good sweet fruit and you eat it, right? If it's a good sweet orange, But you go and get a bitter fruit, you go and get that thing, what does it do to your face? Man, it gives you that look, like a bitter look, whatever it may, however you look when it's bitter. And he's saying, let all bitterness be removed from us. You see, there's things that can make us bitter. And we must be careful, and as God helps us, that we will not allow bitterness to reside in our lives. Because bitterness can begin to infect other people. You ever notice that? Bitterness, if you're around a bitter person, that bitter person will begin to affect you. That bitter person is always grumbling and complaining, right? And they're just, and it's just always this story, and it's just all down, and it's just bitterness. Bitterness. And so when you're around a bitter one, before you know it, all that bitterness is going to begin to rub on you, and it's going to make you feel horrible. Anybody been around a bitter person? And that, what he's saying, don't allow that in you. You're a child of the living God. You don't have to be bitter anymore. If there has been someone that has hurt you and has caused that bitterness, we as children of God must be able to forgive and move beyond that bitterness. God wants to heal our bitterness. The Bible even describes bitterness as a root. And if we allow bitterness to reside in our lives, it'll begin to grow. The roots will grow deeper and deeper. And before you know it, it's going to be hard to uproot that bitterness because the roots are growing so deep. And so he's saying, don't allow it there. Don't allow it to fester within. Don't let bitterness go there, because bitterness can destroy an individual. It could destroy a child of God if allowed to reside there. It'll begin to birth unbelief. It'll begin to give room for all kinds of things that can destroy a human life. It can end someone's life way quicker than God even intended. Did you know that? Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger. These things can begin to destroy. And he's saying, let all bitterness, look what he includes with it, wrath. And then it goes on to say, anger and outbursts. These are the byproduct of being extremely angry, uncontrollable anger, that it begins to hurt other individuals. Wrath can be uncontrolled temper, where you're just full of wrath and anger and it's out to destroy. Anger and outbursts, and then slanders with all malice. Malice can be defined this way. Malice is the desire to harm someone else. Should Christians be that way? No, we should not. But can we become that way when we've been hurt bad enough? Yes, we can. And we've got to guard our hearts and protect ourselves from allowing ourselves to get to that point where we begin to become a person of malice, where we begin to try to contrive in our minds ways that we can hurt that other individual. Some people will try to do it by talking bad about them and try to spread gossiping stuff. Right? I mean, some people go down to trying to put nails under their tires or slash their tires, and then some of them will say, I'm a Christian. God forbid. Now remember, Paul is dealing with the reality of the old life and the new life. You're not in that old life anymore. You're a child of God, and God wants these things from us. Now let me again explain this. If we will be seeking the face of God with all of our hearts, God is going to get his holy finger and he's going to deal with those areas of our hearts and our lives. Amen? Amen. Anger and wrath and bitterness and outbursts, and he will deal with it. Thank God. It's not easy when he is, but it's a good thing that he is. Amen? It says again, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, that's compassionate. Being sensitive to people. Be tender towards their needs and what they have, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's how we should be. Forgiving. Tender. Tender is being very soft and gentle, right? Not hard and rough, but he wants us to be tender-hearted towards one another and forgiving. But chapter 5 continues. You see, he's still continuing here with this growing in personal purity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, let's continue here. He says, therefore, or in light of what has just been said, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, let him be your example. How is God? Has God been forgiving towards you and me? Yes, he has. So we should be forgiving. Is God always full of outbursts of anger towards us when we do wrong? No, he's very patient and very kind. Amen? And when it boils down to it, he will have to get us and spank us, spiritually speaking. Amen? But that's after a long time. God is very patient with us. Amen? He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, when you're doing those things and you're loving one another, it is a fragrance to the nostrils of God, well-pleasing. He takes delight in your being loving and forgiving and kind to one another. It's a sweet-smelling savor, another portion of Scripture says. It's like perfume. When we're being kind and we're being nice and we're tender towards one another, it actually is, God's like, oh, that's beautiful to me. Amen? He takes delight in what we're doing, and that's the way we're supposed to be living. But he continues on. He talks about the sweet-smelling savor. Really, it's the sacrifice of Christ that was made for you and me. But he says this in verse 3, and do not let sexual immorality, he begins to deal again with other areas. Don't let sexual immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you. Whoa, Paul, what are you talking about here? Don't let these things. Now, if you have a King James version, it says, where it says, don't let sexual immorality, it says in the King James, let there not be fornication among you. Sexual immorality, and the Greek word there is a very interesting word. If you look it up later on in a Strong's Concordance, or you have a Bible program that can help you see the Greek, the word, therefore, sexual immorality or fornication is the word porneia. Porneia, that's where we get the word for pornography or porn. How many of you have heard of those words before? And what he is describing is the reality that there should be no sexual immorality among us. None of it. Or any impurity or even greed being named among you. And what he's describing is the reality, ultimately, how these immoral vices can destroy a child of the living God. God doesn't want his church to be immoral. Well, what does immoral mean? Well, of course, it means not moral. But then what does moral mean? Morals. That means the difference between right and wrong. If you have good morals, you're more bent on doing right and not wrong. And so what determines morality? Well, we believe that the Bible determines our morality. Amen? What is right and what is wrong is based upon God's absolute truths. God is the moral lawgiver. And God's word is the absolute truths whereby you and I base our lives and our system of morality. Amen? God actually has created us with a moral compass within. Even before we attended church, there was something inside of us that told us the difference between right and wrong. Even before we read the Ten Commandments. That's why Paul in Romans would say that those without the law are a law unto themselves. There's a moral compass within, and that actually leads to a moral argument for the existence of God. Those that say God does not exist, then where do morals come from? You know, there's those that say God doesn't exist, and then but those same people that say God doesn't exist will say, well, there's right and wrong. So then where does right and wrong come from? And you begin to argue the argument of morality. And if there is right and wrong, where did it come from? Who put it there? And so on and so forth. But we're not going into the argument for God. Sexual immorality must not be named among us. Of course, that involves pornography. That means that you and I should not be looking at things inappropriately on our computers or in magazines. We must guard ourselves from these things because those things can destroy an individual. It's been shown through psychologists the effect of pornography on a man or a woman is like drugs in the human brain. It's not being taken inside like drugs are. But when a person begins to look at these things, it causes the same effect as drugs in the human brain. Pornography, you know, we sometimes read fornication, as we just read before, sex outside of marriage. That should not be in the church. And yet we're living in a day, in an hour, where sex outside of marriage is made to be the norm. It's actually more abnormal to get married than it is to be living in, with someone else and sleeping with them. And sometimes we think, well, everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. But it isn't. Where do we get our system of values from the Word of God? God was the inventor of sex. But God intended it for the husband and the wife, male and female. Amen? Anything outside of that is wrong. It is sin. It's an abomination. That's the scriptural stance. But sadly, we're living in a generation and a time where it seems like all of that is okay, and yet it's just as sinful as it ever has been. Amen. God wants us to unite together in marriage, and God has meant for that relationship between the husband and wife to be something that is shared between the husband and wife alone. But sexual immorality, or if we include in that pornography or anything else like that, it should not be allowed in our lives because it will bring destruction. It will destroy. And it says, don't let sexual immorality or porneia, whatever that means, outside of marriage should not be there. Amen? Because it will bring destruction. That means that if anyone had a problem with that before they were saved, because they're saved, they got to get rid of it all. Amen? It's the best practice for anyone who has internet access in their homes to set up a web filter that will block as much of that stuff as is possible. Amen? Because with the modern technology and the accessibility of this stuff, we've got to be careful. Amen? There's free stuff. You guys want to know? One's called OpenDNS. Set it up on your router. It'll block everything. It's free. If you get on it on your website, your Wi-Fi, someone comes to visit your house and they get on your Wi-Fi, it's because it's on the router. It'll protect you and them. Amen? Now, nothing is 100%, but we've got to be careful what we're watching, what we're allowing into our homes. Amen? He says, don't let this sexual immorality, any impurity or greed be named among you. And it mentions greed here. He's saying it in this sense. To be greedy is to try to take, right? And you don't want to give. That's a greedy person. But what he's meaning here is this, is that you or I or whoever this individual may be likes their sin so much that they're just keeping it to themselves and they don't want to let it go. It's that kind of greed. It's not saying they just want a lot of money and they don't want to give. No, even though that's greediness. But it's talking about sin here. Sexual immorality, impurities. And he's saying don't be greedy about those things. Let them go. One time David Wilkerson was mentioning a time when this individual was coming to him for counseling. And this guy carried a briefcase wherever he went. And whenever he talked to the individual talked about how they were just so bound by pornography and all these things that were bad, and he wanted to stop it, but he was so bound. And God showed him by the Spirit that everywhere he carried that briefcase, he was carrying the junk. And he had to come to the place, get rid of it. But he was being greedy with it. You all get that? Because God's dealing with that individual. God's dealing with our hearts. We've got to be willing to let them go. Amen? Because in the flesh, in our sinful side, the fallen nature side of us, we'd like the wrong. But we've got to destroy the deeds of the flesh by doing the things of the Spirit. Amen? And so it's our responsibility. Notice God doesn't make us do this. Paul is saying these things shouldn't even be named among us. He said, let there be no filthiness. Again, he talks about how we're talking. No filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. Instead, give thanks. He again deals with the things that come out of our mouths. No filthy talk. You know, recently in these debates that we've been watching, these presidential debates and the stuff we're seeing concerning our the ones that we have to vote for, man, have mercy. But some of the talk, oh no, it's just locker room talk. As if that excuses it all. We men got to be careful how we're talking around other men. Amen? Because sometimes you can go around places and they are talking dirty. They are talking things. But we've got to not sit there and let it get there. We should either tell them, please don't talk that way, or get every reason why not to be in that room with them. Amen. But to go and act like locker room talk is just somehow okay for men to do, it's not true. Amen. God is telling all of us as Christian men, and even women, be careful what you're talking about. Don't let it be filthy communication. Oh God, help us to be sensitive to these things. Let there be no filthy talk, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking. I mean, even in regards to jokes, we should have a standard with what we will allow our ears to hear and what we will block our ears from hearing. Amen. Whether it's on the job, whether it's around hanging around with these guys, the neighbors, whoever they may be, God help us to have a standard in our hearts that we're not going to allow this stuff to be around us. Amen? Even the ladies need to be careful. You know, a woman talks, I don't even know if I'm getting the numbers right. But a woman talks, I don't know if it's like 50 times more words than a man will ever talk in a day. And ladies like to talk, and there's nothing wrong with that. I myself, I like to listen. So when my wife talks, I'm just there listening. But I can guarantee there's way more words coming from that side than from this side. It's funny. Sometimes we'll be there and we'll say, you know, we can't all both go to hear the sermon somewhere. And so I'll say, you go. Because if you go, you'll be able to tell me almost word for word everything the preacher said. But if I go, I'll just say, oh yeah, they preached about such and such and it was a really good sermon. You know what I mean? It's just totally not even giving. But ladies, they just have that knack. Thank God for that. Amen? But because there is going to be more talk, and ladies, when they get together, they like to talk, even the ladies need to be careful what they're talking about. Right, ladies? There's another thing that ladies got to be careful with. Ladies can get into their imaginations and begin to dream. Women dream in their minds a lot more than men will. Be careful what you're allowing to reside in your mind. Even there should be a standard. Right, ladies? Right, guys? Right. We've got to be careful what we're talking about. Now, if you're talking about the Broncos game that's coming up tomorrow night, that's one thing. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? No, when you talk about a certain sack or a certain player, if that's the locker room talk, well, then talk it all you want. But the insinuation that locker room talk in regards to dirty stuff is okay. God forbid. We are Christian people. And he says, don't even be named among you. Amen? Don't even let it have in any way, even bad joking. I remember at the school, we would have times when certain students did these practical jokes against other people. They'd go, you know, sometimes they'd be taking a shower. And, you know, of course, it's more like a public shower. So the guys would go in there, sneak their clothes away, and then they're going to be left walking around naked because they don't have a towel and clothes. They're laughing, and it's a practical joke. But then I would have to talk to them and say, hey, there should be no coarse joking. Amen? You wouldn't like that to be done to you. Now, you may get a laugh out of it, but be careful in regards to how you're hurting someone else. That's why Jesus said the golden rule was to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's that simple. Amen. Even practical jokes. If it's going to hurt someone else or make someone else get ashamed or things like that, don't do it. Amen. Whoa, Pastor James, I mean, you're really just really getting down to the nitty-gritty. No, no. You know, you as a child of God are held to a high standard. But we're living in a Christian generation that the standard has come down to the standard of the world. The church sometimes acts just like the world in all of its joking, all of its foolishness. No, God has called us to be different. And how are we going to know the standard but that we are a people of God's word and spend time in it and we hear, don't let this be named among you. That's my and your choice. Amen? Don't we? And well, God forbid, but it's not going to be named among us. Amen? Now, what happens? Let me put a scenario here. You end up around your family, and they're not saved. And they're talking dirty stuff. What would you do? We've got to be willing enough to say, please, don't do that. Or make an excuse to leave the room. Amen? But that doesn't mean you have to sit there and just listen to it and say, I'm mature enough, I can handle it. God forbid. If you're watching television and that show is a wrong show and you shouldn't be watching it, turn it off. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. Hey, we have standards. And where do we get our convictions from? But our relationship with God Almighty. And we've got to keep our convictions. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now it says, and it continues on, instead of all that kind of talk and coarse joking and filthy talk and all that kind of stuff, he says, instead, give thanks. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. For this you know, that no sexually immoral or impure person or one who is greedy, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Woo-hoo, Paul! Wow, Paul. I mean, you're the preacher of the new covenant. I mean, you preach grace. I mean, Paul, I mean, it would seem like you shouldn't say that, but he did. We are God's children. We are called to be holy. And it's going to boil down again, as I said in the beginning of today's class, like I mentioned last time as well. When we're in love with God and He has our heart, it's going to be a delight to do this. Amen? I love God. Yes. And I know He loves me. And I don't want to be offensive to my Jesus. Amen? I want to be a representative of God to the best of my ability. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to try to do as God has told me to do. Amen? Because we must understand, look at the standard. Look, no sexually immoral or impure person who is greedy, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. If you have a King James version, it says no whoremonger. That means someone that goes and sleeps around with prostitutes is going and living this kind of lifestyle, has any part in his kingdom. And yet, nowadays, we have churches that are ordaining homosexuals. We have churches that are saying it's okay to be gender confused. But I'm here to tell you that is sexual immorality. There is a right and there's a wrong. There is a right and there is a wrong. You know, I can get in big trouble for saying what I just said, but that's okay because it's what the Bible says. Amen. There is a difference, and we can't go and compromise God's word and compromise His standards to say, well, it's okay for this one or it's okay for that one. No. He said this, you must know that there is no sexually immoral, whoremonger, or impure person, or one who is greedy, or an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. It's God's word that says it. Amen? Look at it continues, though. Oh, Pastor James, I'm in that clock now. Let's finish here. It says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The King James would say vain words. Empty words. For because of these things, what he had just said, all these impure things, the immoral, all that stuff, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. He's saying there are going to be people that are going to tell you it's okay. You can look at that stuff. You can watch those kinds of movies. You can say it's okay for that person to think that they're something when they're not really. We're living in a generation where there is so much compromise. We've got to have our hearts and our ears and our eyes upon God's word for our standards, not what that church or that pastor is saying. This pastor here should be saying what this says. Amen?
Amen.
But look what it says there. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Or in other words, don't let no one tell you that these things that I just mentioned in the previous versions are okay. Verses are okay. Don't let anyone tell you that this stuff is not wrong. Those are empty, idle words. And he says, you must remember, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You can't tell me that this nation, the way that it's going, isn't headed for judgment. The sinful things that have been advanced just under the current administration was bad enough. But what we're about to elect into office is something. I mean, look at the candidates. Look at their stances. Forget the things that you're seeing on TV, but look at where they stand in regards to their Republican stance or the Democratic stance. She's telling you exactly what she is. She is pro-abortion. She's ready to open up the country and to allow just anyone to come in. Do you all hear what I'm saying? She says it clear. As far as the LGBT community and their advancement, they want her to be president. Because she's going to continue what has already been happening, and even more so. But I don't like him. Neither do I. I mean, if there is a person that has a character that is not good enough to be there, it's there. It's one of the worst election years ever. But he stated that he will put pro-lifers in the Supreme Court if elected. Did you hear what I just said?
Amen.
He's pro-life. Now, will they keep those words after they're elected? I don't know. But if you're going to... it's either way. But let me ask you this. What determines the direction of our country? The president? The laws of the land? What does?
Christians.
Us. The church. The church needs to get on its face before God and humble itself like never before and walk before God humbly, seeking His face like never before. And if anything will turn the tide of the way this country is going, it's not going to be the president-elect, whoever it is. It's going to be the church. We have the responsibility. You know, we look just past over the past 20 years and what has now been called quote-unquote Christian, it's shocking. Anything goes anymore inside the church. But is that the way the church should be? There's a holy standard and we've got to get back to it. Amen? But that holy standard will be kept Not because preachers are saying thou shalt or thou shalt not. But it's going to be when the people come into that beautiful relationship with God and they're loving Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're having a beautiful delight in God's Word and they begin to read books like Ephesians and it says about these things. And we're beginning to say, wow, it really says that I've got to be living like this Word says. We begin to read the Word of God and it begins to clean our minds. It renews our minds. And it'll begin to bring us to the place where we take delight in becoming the people God wants us to be. Amen? It's going to be the byproduct of that relationship. It's not going to be that the preacher is saying, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Because that's going to make the people say, I don't want to go to church. He's just going to yell at us again. Right? But when it's all about Him, and I love Him, and we're growing in a relationship with God Almighty, then we're going to take delight in coming back to His Word. And those standards will be kept because it's going to be the byproduct of that relationship. Amen. Amen. It's not by works. It's not by us striving to be. It's about us knowing Him and loving Him and resting in Him, relaxing in Him, and being so close to Him that we will begin to be the people God wants us to be. Amen. Oh, man. This is good stuff. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to stop right there. Verse 8. We'll stop right there between after verse 7. And so, Brother Gary will pick up from there, or as the Lord leads in the book of Ephesians, next Sunday. Amen? Amen. God is good. And all the time. That's all right. Lord, we ask that You would continue to let Your Word speak to our hearts. I know that some of the things spoken today are things that are contrary, especially in regards to how this world is. I pray, Lord, that You would help Your Word to truly find root within our hearts. That, Lord, we would find delight in You and we would be walking with You hand in hand. And because we are so sensitive to You, we will begin to do everything You've called us to do. Lord, You are good and You are holy and yet You are love. And I pray that, Lord, You would continue the work that You're doing in our hearts and our lives and just direct our steps as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.